Turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 6, chapter 5, and verse 1. Galatians, chapter 5, and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Sermon titled Christian Liberty. The book of Galatians has three divisions: biography, theology, and practicality. In chapters 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul dealt with biography. He spoke about himself, how he was converted, how he was called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is biography. He recalls his journey with fellow brethren, Barnabas and Titus. That was his company. We also learn of the remonstrance with Peter in chapter 2, who retreated under pressure from the Judaizers who were bringing into the church a gospel of works. He brought a twisted message, Peter, when he retreated from the true believers. In chapter 3 and 4, Paul enforces the theology of the gospel of grace in contrast to the false teachings of the Judaizers. This is a nickname for those old Pharisees who were pushing works. The last time we looked at the first of two allegories that compared the covenant of grace with an inheritance that God promised to his elect, those who would come to faith. Today we will approach chapters 5 and 6, where the context moves from doctrine to application of doctrines presented. Galatians chapter 5 deals with the Christian's personal life in doctrine and practical purity. Chapter 6, which we would not deal with today, deals with the life of the Christian among other Christians. And I can't wait to get to this one. How Christians ought to treat one another. Today in Galatians 5, I will not be giving the usual paragraph exposition. I will give a chapter analysis by grouping the chapter into three categories. And I hope you follow me today. I will begin by showing the clarion call to the Christian. A clarion call. A clarion call is an exhortation to action. Paul makes this call in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. To stand fast is to stand firm. Christians who have come to believe the gospel of grace are to be firm in their convictions and gentle with people. Standing fast is not being a bully and abrasive. And some of us can be very abrasive on the pulpit. Correct doctrine ought to have an impact on two basic things in the life of a believer. One, how they worship. And two, how they behave in light of what they hear. Now, we can preach reformation, and yet people never become reformed. And you see it how they come into this place, and we see it in how they behave in their homes. The chapter instructs us on all two, and that's why there's Galatians 5 and 6. The apostle exhorts the brethren not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. To be entangled again implies that the Galatians were once held by the yoke of the law, particularly the ceremonial law. And I explained there's the civil law, there's the ceremonial law, and there is the moral law that didn't go away. Moral law about don't commit adultery, don't steal. It doesn't go anywhere. So don't get mixed up. The ceremonial law consisted of the Jewish Sabbath, the Saturday Sabbath keeping, circumcision, and diet. This was the constant struggle in the early church. We read of this yoke back in Acts chapter 15. It's wise that you turn there where you get some history. You know it. The church decided to have an elders meeting. And certain of the pastors came together to discuss this matter that was going on in the church. And the conclusion in Acts 15, 10 and 11, we read, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they," Jew and Gentile. That time, it was Peter, the apostle, who represented the truth. Later, James, who was probably the pastor at Jerusalem church in Acts 15, the same chapter, verses 28 and 29, said, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things," and here they are, "that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare ye well." Now, Peter called the ceremonial law a yoke of bondage. James called dietary regulations a burden and instructed the brethren to avoid meat offered to idols, from things strangled, from blood, and from sexual immorality. But the Gentiles were known for. And these are still good practices today, by the way. There are two yokes the scripture refers to. One is the yoke of bondage. The other is the yoke of Christ. One is a burden, the other is a blessing. The book of Galatians states that the yoke of bondage is seeking to observe parts of the law for salvation. Yesterday, a couple came by me who were planning to get married. And, of course, as a minister, there were certain questions I asked them. And they don't come to our church. And then I asked the question, "What affiliation do you have with the gospel?" They said to me, "Oh, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist." I says, good, good. It gives me room to talk to you some more. You see, you don't push them away, people. You converse with them. But don't try to converse with people if you don't know what you're saying. You might send them further away from the gospel. Nothing was wrong with being circumcised. But if one is circumcised as a means of being right with God, Christ is not profit to them. They are yet unconverted. Hear what the apostle says in verses 3 and 4. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Well, this is not only circumcision. It also refers to baptism, the New Testament counterpart to circumcision. Baptism is a sign, but some people have made baptism a substance. It is not a substance. The sign should be observed, as I alluded to before. But it is not the substance. The ring on my finger is not the substance of my marriage. My relationship to my wife is the substance. Do I love her? Do I treat her that way? Or do I just talk rubbish? That's the substance. And so is salvation. This is the result of the yoke of bondage. Instead of liberating a person, it enslaves that person. But there's another yoke in verses 5 and 6 of Galatians 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That's another yoke. The yoke that Christ enables one to carry by his Spirit. Faith which works by love. Now these three graces, brethren, are repeated throughout the New Testament, and there are graces that characterize believers. Faith, hope, love. And this is what we're told of the saints in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. And then the apostle tells us why they demonstrated these things. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. New covenant believers are liberated from the curse of the law. And when Paul called the brethren to stand fast, he's imploring them to be fixed upon the gospel of grace. He repeated this imperative in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. You remember that verse? It was the same problem at the Colossian church. And the apostle said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, establish in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. How does one receive Christ? By faith. By believing his word. By grace through faith. Then live as though you did believe on Christ. The apostle applies an Old Testament passage command to the Christian life. in Galatians, I keep saying Ephesians, in Galatians 5, verse 9. He brings out an Old Testament principle and says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven is yeast. You know what is yeast? Call it bake. It's a baking product that causes the dough to swell, to rise. Baking powder, I think that's what it is, if I'm correct. Well, spiritually speaking, adding leaven to our dough is like adding improvement to the bread of life. You don't add to the bread of life. A little of our works will contaminate the work of Jesus did, that Jesus did on the cross. The gospel is not the work of Christ, and a little work, a little leaven from men. Because a little leaven renders the gospel false. That's why it's dangerous. And so seriously, as a matter of fact, God said, any soul that is found with leaven on that Passover evening should be cut off. We don't take the scriptures seriously, and we don't like people who take the scriptures seriously. You get a lot of bad treatment. Paul used this image of leaven also in the Corinthians church and applied this Old Testament command to the New Testament church and the life of those in the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, he says, your glorying is not good. You have sin in your church. Do you not know that a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump, the whole church? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, notice he make the application, our Passover, he sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice, wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Times we come, we plan to open it again to the Lord's table. We come here. And we are not on good terms with a fellow brother in here, in this church. I say to you, you should not contaminate the table, because I become liable of officiating over an ordinance like that. You must make sure that you are walking in a right relationship with God and everyone else in this church. People do not take the gospel serious anymore. And we would never attract a large congregation. I told Desire that. You didn't call to gather crowds. You're called to be faithful to God. Paul says, your glorying is not good. Your worship is not pure. The church of Corinth was contaminating the worship of the Lord's Supper by failing to deal with flagrant, unconfessed sin. And some of us are weak on that. We allow sin to fester in this church. We should not only be concerned about the purity of doctrines we teach, but we should be concerned about the purity of our worship. Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Whenever we make our own additions and regulations to the gospel and to worship, the whole thing becomes a farce. Special music today, mothers will be called up to the front, given a corsage, and half of their service, and some of you might be hearing me, half of the service is directed towards people. and the other 10 minutes is towards God. The Christian calling, the clarion calling, is one of liberty. Without not anything goes. Verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The liberty believers are called to is liberty, as I have said, from the curse of the law. Today people speak about Christian liberty. It's one of the articles in the Baptist Confession of Faith, the 1689. Now you should get a copy and read it. But many speak about Christian liberty, and what they really mean is that Christians can enjoy certain practices the world enjoys so long as they do it in moderation. But let me tell you, Christian ain't have no conscience. The problem with this is that you and I can't trust the flesh. And some of you may go around these people and see what they're doing and where they're going and come back here and ask me to do it. I love my brethren, but I don't agree in totality with everything or every application they make. There are more things that unite us than there are things that divide us. And some of you know what I mean. If you and I give the flesh an inch, it'll take a mile. And what many call Christian liberty today is indulgence. And like I even hear of some churches that some of the men has come to church the next Sunday drunk. All in the name of liberty. I can tell you some things I experienced with some church members in South Africa. And I had to speak. I had to say something. I had to forward a letter. The apostle says, brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only use not that liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Do not use liberty as an occasion for indulgence. I don't care what you say. This is the clarion call that is made. We move to our second heading, the personal conflict to conquer. A personal conflict to conquer. Verses 16 through 18 as we commend. Verse 16 and 17 say, I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You do not do the things you wish. In other words, you struggle to do the thing. At least the believer has a wish. He has a wish to do. An unbeliever doesn't have a wish to do. But a believer does. The phrase walk in the Spirit speak about how a person live. To walk in the Spirit is not something that is mysterious and superstitious. To walk in the Spirit is to live out the things we are taught from the Spirit or the Scriptures. That's all it means. To live what you are being taught. To walk in the Spirit is not a perfect walk. There will be a conflict in the flesh that you experience. And if you don't have it, or if you say you don't, you're lying. And I explain something to you. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Conflict between two natures. And this was shown in the allegory in Galatians 4:22 and 23. Let's go up, look back there. Galatians 4, 22 and 23. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genders the bondage, which is Hagar. And by the way, you know what happened with these two boys. They grew up. One was mocking the other one. The promised child was being mocked and jeered because his mother had him in her old, and I just can hear the old woman child, you know. And God intervened and says, look, cast out the bondwoman and her son, because the bondwoman and her son are not heir. It was grievous in the eyes of Abraham because he loved his children. And God stepped in and says, look, you caused this. Listen to your wife. It will be a struggle. And you may even get some taunts from home. And some mocking from your family. Because they are not children of promise. But the picture also reflects the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. We have a conflict, brethren. Two boys are somewhat similar to two kinds of people in the church. These two boys, Ishmael and Isaac. In fact, that's what's being taught. They had the same father, but not the same mother. They both were circumcised. One at 13 years old, the other at 8 days old, according to law. But they had different blessings. One was endowed with earthly blessings. God says, I'll make Ishmael a nation. The other with spiritual blessings. Which one of the two are you? In this room, there are two kinds of people. There are those who are enriched with spiritual blessings. And there are those who only look to this earth for help. And there's always this too. And there will be a struggle in the church. Galatians 4, before I move out, 28 through 31. Look at what we read there. But as then, verse 28. Now we, brethren, he's speaking to the Galatians. As Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman. Free. You see how Paul the theologian take the Old Testament history and relate it to the church. Brethren. The master theologian that he is. It's a personal conflict in the walk of the Christian. Why? The flesh has one appetite, the spirit has another appetite. Many in the congregation, in the setting of the church, only have one appetite. This is because they live in the realm of the flesh. They only have one appetite. A helpful passage to consider is Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Paul is very clear. I don't know why people try to make these passages difficult. To live after the flesh is to live according to the desires of the flesh. Leave me, let me do what I want. It's best for me. A helpful passage is Romans 8:5. There will be a conflict in keeping our flesh under submission. Verse 18. But if you be led, or if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Under the law is punishment. To be led by the Spirit is to follow the path of Scripture. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Well, there's nothing mysterious, as I said, about walking in the Spirit. But this personal conflict of the Christian is taught throughout the Scriptures. And I can give you some quick pictures. One, you remember after the flood in those days, Noah sent out two birds. Noah is very interesting. Two. The raven and the dove. The raven, as you know, is an unclean bird. The raven went out of the ark and never came back. He found what he liked. Dead carcasses and all kinds of junk. He found what he liked. It's a picture. The raven thrives on the carcasses of dead bodies because they're unclean birds. The raven is a picture of the unsaved in the church. Came out of the ark, same ark, but they were kept. In a mad rush to get out. Lost person. The dove went from the ark and returned to Noah. And the Bible says that Noah put out his hand. Take him in. He came back with an olive leaf in his mouth. Olives are typical of the people of God. The dove is likened to the spiritual person seeking the will of God. He's a missionary. There are many such pictures in the Old Testament when you take time to study it. You see two kinds of people. Many more. I will be here all day. There will be a conflict between two because there are two appetites. There are two desires. One desires to do their own thing. The other wants to follow their Father's will. The two values, one value the things of the world, the other values the things of the Word. Genesis 13, 11, and 12, see a picture again, Lot. Chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east. And he and Abraham separated themselves one from the other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pointed his tent toward Sodom. The land of Canaan was the land of promise. The plains of Sodom was the land of pleasure. But the men of Sodom, wicked and sinners before God. Two kinds of people right here in this church. Flesh, spirit. The best person that can determine our walk is we ourselves. We can determine how we are walking in this world. But I tell you that the Bible tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whoever sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Paul says, I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have promised or committed against that day. Brethren, there will be a personal conflict in the life of the Christian. It's a conflict that you can conquer in the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And the people of God with you. Point number one, clarion call to Christians. Clarion call, exhortation to action. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ have made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Whether it be past sins that we committed and lived in, don't be entangled again. Stay clear of those gospels that feature elements of works, ceremonial law, as a means of grace. Stay clear of legalism. Don't do this, don't do that, don't eat this, don't wear this, which all will perish. Point number two, there's a personal conflict to conquer. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. Our feelings will always go in the direction against God. Paul says, I fight not as one beating the air. In other words, I am not a shadow boxer. But I fight by bringing my body into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I become a dokema, disqualified. And I have to consider that. I cannot be a man preparing messages for people every week, most of whom might not even be listening, but I have to be a man that keep my body disciplined. I have no supervisor at home in a study. I can go on a computer and look at every pop-up that come up, but I have to discipline my eyes that I wipe these things off the screen. What about you? There's a struggle, a conflict to conquer. Point number three, finally, there's a stark contrast in the body of Christ. A stark contrast, a great contrast. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Quoting from the New King James. In this stark contrast of behavior, the apostle makes three groupings of sins of the flesh. But sin is sin, but he gives three groupings. And I want to share these groupings quickly. The first is moral. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Times we know what adultery, fornication, and lewdness is. But when we are looking at the soaps, we can't seem to connect. But that's what we are looking at. When we are reading the Inquirer, we can't make the connection that we are engaging in these things. The tabloids, the sitcoms. What are you doing in your time home, sweetheart? When you got all those minutes, what are you watching? What are you viewing? Many today have changed the title that God has assigned to sin. I can't even keep up with these names and these letters, LGBT and ST.
we are, and I can't keep up with them.
And the world and the media applauds it. Do you hate what's going on around you? David says, I love thy law, therefore I hate every falsehood. Come on. Come on. Live for God, man. Live for God. And stop being a phony. All sin leads the same place. Romans 6:23. And if you don't know that by heart, learn it. First grouping is moral. Second grouping Paul makes is spiritual sins. 20. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, all are in the church. Second grouping, spiritual. Are they in the church? Yes, they are. Idolatry, and I spoke about this some time ago. Sunday is being pinched off as the holy day of worship for work and pleasure. Sunday, idolatry. Witchcraft, voodoo. People say, well, I had a voodoo upbringing. Well, who cares what upbringing you had? You're a new man in Christ. Hatred. Idolatry places others in the place of God, gives glory to self. Paul is referring to the way of worship, placing emphasis on things that satisfy the flesh, or special music, or band. Bring these things in here and here will be packed out. Or special speaker from the world. Or iconic figures. Structures of idolatry. The third grouping of sin Paul named is social. Social means how we behave among each other. That was in the church as he described the work of the flesh. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revilers, and the like. The partiers, the ones that love to party. Paul called them revelers. Sometimes on Saturday nights you can't sleep. 3 o'clock in the morning next door. Music blaring. Bottles thrown all over the street. Revelers. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's warning the church. He's warning the people in the church. Paul is not speaking on the street. But there's a contrast, a stark contrast, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Paul tells us these are the qualities of a Christian. They're the fruit of the Spirit. Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit, but yet he lists a number of them. These graces cannot be manufactured. You cannot fake love. Fake love is easily detected. When it is offended, that person ceases to love. They pick up their bags and go. Fake love. Genuine love forgives, forgets, reaches out. Fake love. We're good at that. Fake love. Very good. We master that. Camouflage. Fake love is easily detected. This lady had loved us until we decide we're going to take away the church vehicle from her. She said, I don't ever want to see you again. A vehicle. Piece of metal. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit or in the realm of the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I use the New King James to define some of these words because they're more understandable. The word crucified, and those who are Christ have crucified, is in the perfect tense. It means we were crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:21, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I am continually being crucified on a daily basis. As I deny my sins and myself, I'm being crucified. And this is what Paul is talking about. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions. Every Christian has a struggle with sin, indwelling sin. But sin doesn't master them as it did before. They have a different master. Does sin master you? Oh, I just have to go off. I got a temper. Does sin master you? Or I have to eat 6 pieces of that cake that Marie baked. I must have half of it. That's gluttony. Or that piece of cake from Junior's thing. I have to have the bigger portion and give me a piece to carry home too. And some of us show up our flesh just at the table. No control when we see food. They tell me that whenever you go to the host at the conference or the pastor, be careful because the host or the hostess is observing the pastors carefully. Go in the bedroom, see the bed, how they make it up. Go in the kitchen, see how they leave the fridge, ransack. Behave like a Christian. Please, don't embarrass me. And at home too. One sock there, next sock there. Underwear there, and your wife behind you picking them up one by one. Then you come here saying that you're instructing people. You better stop that. Works of the flesh. Crucified. You and I have to set this principle in your minds day by day that you are crucifying yourself. The stark contrast. Today there's a clarion call to you as a child of God. Stand fast. Stand firm in the liberty where Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled. Again, with the past life. Your yoke of bondage may be a moral yoke. Maybe you have a situation that seems so hard for you to be freed from, that secret relationship that nobody knows about. It's a yoke. That habit I don't know. That dirty habit, it's a yoke. There's nothing too hard for God. The problem is that we want to be psychiatrists and psychologists. Oh, is the neighborhood I'm from? Oh, is my upbringing? Nonsense! Don't want to hear that rubbish. It's a yoke that you need to be set free from. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing. He said, come unto me, all you that labor, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn the Bible, and you will find that I'm lowly of heart, and that my burden is light, and you will have rest into your souls. You've been called to liberty. I don't want to hear this nonsense about where I grew up. I don't want to hear it. I live in Bed-Stuy with all the cockroaches. We grew up poor. One meal a day. No refrigerator. That's how I grew up. I can live easy in Africa. I don't have a problem. No TV. I don't have a problem. I can live like that. Better for me. Brethren, today, we have a personal conflict to conquer. Some people don't even have a conflict. Don't have a conflict. Something is wrong. Remember in Exodus 17? This is the last reference I'm going to use. Moses was on top of the hill. Israel was in the valley fighting to defeat Amalek. You know that history, right? They defeated Amalek by prayer. Remember, Moses' hands were held up, and Moses had help from his brethren. Not hinderers, help from his brothers. But the Lord vowed in Exodus 17, 14 through 16. I read it to you. I have it pasted here. After Amalek was defeated, we read, write this for a memorial in a book. And by the way, it's in a book. In Exodus. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. God did that at the cross. The enemy was defeated at the cross. Verse 15. And Moses built an altar. Exodus 17, verse 15. And called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord have sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. In other words, there is an ongoing conflict with the flesh and the enemy. From generation to generation. God declared that there will be conflict between two natures. But the flesh was conquered at the cross. You and I are called to deal with our sin through prayer, through fellowship, through reading of the Word. And some of you in here fail miserably. Yet you're a Christian. There's no conflict. I'm worried. There's no conflict. Maybe you haven't heard the clarion call. Today I make it again. Come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word today.